Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message.
Okay. Well, we are continuing our series. I just want to talk about Hot Dish. Now, I just had a great talk about Hot Dish back there. So let the record show. Sarah said, I don't make Hot Dish, I make casserole, which I rolled my eyes and said, we're happy for it, all right? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Casserole, Hot Dish, whatever you throw in a crock pot, right? Doritos and Mountain Dew, throw it in there, it's a Hot Dish. So we are continuing our series called So You're Telling Me There's a Chance, and it comes from Dumb and Dumber, which Carly informed me, I said 20 years ago, and she's like, actually, Chris, you are so much older than you remember. It was actually 30 years ago, right? And it comes to the line where she looks at Jim Carrey? Yeah, Jim Carrey, and says, I wouldn't date you unless you were the last man on the earth. And he responds, so you're telling me there's a chance, right? That's the kind of hope that we all want, right? Even in hearing asinine things that automatically exclude you to everyone else in the world, you hear it and you're like, I'm still alive, all right? Oh, hello, love. So, and hope is compelling. I've never met anyone that said, I don't want any hope. I've met a lot of people that don't have hope, but I've never met anyone says actively like, hey, if there's hope out there, can you just hide it from me? Can you just shut it down? I want nothing to do with it. But I've met a lot of people that are like, I believe there's something out there. I do have hope that there's something larger than myself. There's hope that maybe all this pain might lead into something else. But hope is elusive, because then how do you get it? If you're in a hard spot, right? If you're in a hard spot, you just be like, oh, this is really hard. Time to go get that hope. And you just like reach into the sky like, here it is, right? It is very murky at best. But when you have hope, right, when you are in line with it and you're embodying it, it is intoxicating, right? You feel like you can do anything. And there's moments that could stick with you for minutes, maybe days, maybe even a season. But then, at least in my experience, it's fluid and it moves. So how do you get it? Last week we talked about like bumper sticker hope, which is let go, let God, let Jesus take the wheel, are great inspirational things that match, right? That match Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and says, don't worry about tomorrow because there's enough to worry about today. So you can say, oh, don't worry. I should let go and let God. I'll let Jesus take the wheel. But that is just this idea that we have no agency, right? It's this idea of just like, oh, I'm in control. Oh, I better not be in control. Jesus take the wheel. And we're supposed to just stand back and say, okay, which works if you're concerned about sleeping. If you're concerned about, is my kid having too much screen time? It works if you're like, hey, we have all these piles of money laying around and we don't know what to do with it, all right? You can let go and let God with that, right? But when it comes to, like I used last week, if you don't know how you're going to make the electric bill and you're 3 months behind, you can't just say, well, God's got this one, right? He's going to talk to Minnesota Power and they're going to, you know, strike the fear of God into them. They're like, we better give Chris his money back, right? It doesn't work that way, right? So then what are we supposed to do? Last week, if you didn't listen to, oh, and sadly, no one can. Those of you who are here and giving, it was the single best message I've ever given. I did it all in Latin. I didn't turn the audio on. So we have no record that it exists. I know, all that work. So you can't listen to it, but what I talked about, my favorite line was that it's the unsexiest hope alive, is Exodus 16, because it's all on, God heard the cries of the people as they went to this new land, this new reality, a new way of being human, and they're like, well, we're still hungry. God hears them and provides manna, which manna is this, like, this sweet bread that falls from the heaven, and God says, you can go and take what you need, but you can't have any more than what you need. If you do, but then it's all going to rot. So this idea of that hope is that maybe God is enough. Maybe God has enough for us, and it might not be in excess, it might not be abundance, it might be just within. And if God is enough, maybe we could even be enough. And there's hope. There's a simple hope in that. And today, we're going the exact opposite. And we're going to a hope when you're desperate. Right? Who's been desperate? Raise your hand if you've been desperate. I want to see my desperate people. Right? I've gone through desperation that's funny. I've gone through desperation of like a week and a half of not sleeping, staring at this. If whoever my people are, solidarity of, and this, it was two winters ago. I spent a week and a half just looking at the ceiling, looking at the fan saying, I don't think it's going to be okay. I don't think it's going to be okay. Right? And if you've been there, we can kind of laugh, but then you're like, oh, that's absolute despair. Right? In this whole spectrum of desperation, there's some sort of hope. Because something in your head is like, there's got to be a way out of this. There's got to be a light. There has to be an exit. There has to be a back door. And sadly, in a lot of those like extreme desperation, we're not even cognitive enough because we're so overwhelmed. We're like, we want hope. We don't know where to look. Then you go the other desperation, which is still desperation. If you've ever been driving your car and you see lights in the back, right, and you see those police lights, there's a desperation because your brain goes to many different things depending on where you're coming from. How many drinks did I have? Right? You've been there? And you're like, well, I didn't drink. I drank, I think, 3 months ago. You're Googling, can alcohol last in your system for 3 months? All right? And you're like, I didn't drink anything, but there's something in your head like, you know, breathing your breath, and you're doing all that, right? Because you're like, what if I get caught? What if I get busted? Or if this has ever happened to you, I was, I think, 19, and you're driving home fast because you have to use the restroom, right? If you've been there, you've been there, right? And all of a sudden, the lights pop up, and you have to make a conscious decision. If I slow down, officer, it's going to be much worse what's happening here than if you give me a $300 ticket 5 minutes away from here, right? You might have to kick down my doors, go with God, but... Right, you've been there before. So you when you're in these desperate places, you're like, there has to be some sort of hope. What's going to lead me out of here? Which is great news because we've all been desperate in some way. And there's hope. There has to be hope. And depending on what your hope is tied to. If your hope is tied to the desired outcome that you make X amount of money or you have this kind of relationship or your partner is willing to do these things or go to these places or this job or this social status, whatever it might be. If your hope is tied to it, and those are not bad, those are not wrong, those are not evil, right? But if it's limited to those outcomes, when you're in desperation, sometimes you can get that desired come just by sheer grit. But maybe it might actually not lead to what you want. For me, I like to believe my hope is tied to the person of Jesus, which can lead me through those things, but where I always want to end is to be a Jesus-looking person, right? I'll take the piles of money that goes with it if that's where it leads, but my hope isn't in the money or the social status or in relation with my partner. It's in Jesus that informs how I go about making money ethically, informs how I treat my partner. Does that make sense? But if our hope is tied to the person of Jesus, when it's like manna, it's kind of boring, or it's desperation, there's still something to be embodied. There's still something to be experienced. And I love this because it comes out of one of many stories out of Luke chapter 5 of, I love, like, whoever put the names in the Bible. If you guys don't know, when the Bible, the New Testament was written, it was just letters, and there wasn't chapters and verses, and there wasn't headers that said, like, paralyzed man drops through ceiling, right? I imagine the paralyzed man who went through the ceiling is like, I'm a lot more than this, guys. You go through one ceiling, you get a nickname. So in Luke 5, it tells a beautiful story. And it goes something like this. Jesus is showing up in this town. He's showing up like in this house. Or not a house like a three-bedroom, two-bathroom kind of house, right? It's much more open concept. We'll leave it at that. But word gets out that Jesus is going to be sharing. And tons and tons and tons of people from all around this area show up. Because where there's life, people want to experience it. Right? Where there's something new, something exciting. For those Duluthians that can remember, like in 2011, I think it was, when the tall ships came for the first time. Does anyone remember what we called the tall ships? Do you remember how chaotic it was? They didn't have enough parking. They didn't have hotels. They didn't have enough servers for restaurants. And people are running around like it was the apocalypse. They're like, what are we going to do? The tall ships are here, right? When there's something like that, people show up. Jesus is like the tall ships, which is the worst analogy of all time, all right? That Jesus is the life of the party, and Jesus is throwing more than a party. He's offering real life to people in some semblance. And as humans, that's all we care about is some semblance. We want life. And when we hear where life might be happening, something inside of us, if it's genuine, we're drawn to it in some odd way, right? And so all these people show up, and then there's this guy who's paralyzed. I call him Gary, right? Seems perfect. If they can call the people who wrote the Bible Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's no one that has that name in the Middle East. I can tell you that right now, right? And there wasn't like there's a Luke laying around, like, oh, of course, Luke, yes, gotcha, right? I can say his name's Gary. And Gary's paralyzed, and he convinces his friends to take him to the party. Because we don't know why, we don't know what motivates him, but we can kind of like maybe read between the lines. Maybe he heard stories that Jesus brings life, and maybe this life can bring life to his body. He's probably heard the other rumors, other stories of Jesus being able to speak and demons are talking back to him, that Jesus is able to touch someone and they get up and walk or they can see. And so when you're maybe in a place of like, hey, I think I'd prefer to be able to get up and walk around than not be, right? I'm not saying because a person is differently abled that they're desperate. In no way, shape, or form I'm saying that. That is a very ableist way of thinking. But you can imagine that maybe he wanted to be near the party. He wanted to be near the life. And he convinces his friends. We don't know how many. Let's say six. And they show up to the party. They show up to the house. And there's all these people. And they can't find a way to get into the place. So what do? They do what any six men together would think about doing. Let's get up on the roof. Right? I saw this on Batman once, right? And so they get up there, and they're putting their friend down there, which I took time to visualize today, and I'm like, imagine being around, and you're like, we're going to do what? He's like, no, just drop me down here. You're like, but like Steve has soft hands. He can't get that rope down there. Gary, your life might be literally in Steve's hands. Right? And they're doing this. They drop down. Jesus sees them. And Jesus looks at him, and you can imagine the whole room is like, what's going on? I imagine it didn't go quick, and so people are like watching, like, what's going on? And Jesus looks at him, and he says, hey, Gary, his name's not Gary, Gary, your sins are forgiven, which is a beautiful thing to say. But if you are Steve, and you just dropped your friend down there, and you heard Jesus say, this rabbi say, your sins are forgiven, you would have stopped him and like, come again? His what? We could have done this outside of the building, Jesus, right? To get his sins forgiven, you know, one of these, right? And the people around them cause a stir, but there's these religious people that are losing their minds because Jesus just said, your sins are forgiven, which only God can do. And so Jesus is making this Messiah statement. He's making this I am statement that we see in the book of John, but he's equating himself. I don't even say he's equating himself. He is declaring some things that they believed only God could do. Jesus saying, when you see me, you see my Father. And he forgives them. And they start fighting and arguing. And Jesus says, what's easier? For me to say that his sins are forgiven or for me to tell him to pick up his mat or to get up and walk up? And it's like Gary heard that. He's like, okay. And he stands up and he walks away. And it says they have this party. They have this celebration. And all the religious insiders and people are arguing with Jesus. Jesus goes into this beautiful dissertation. But what I want to talk about, because I'm a good pastor, there's three takeaways, right? Pastors can only do in prime numbers. And thank you, Lamo. So the first thing is that there is a community of people to at least listen to Gary's crazy, right? There is something beautiful about having a community of people to hear your crazy. And your crazy doesn't mean that it's wrong. Your crazy just is like this hot dish idea, and you're going to say it in front of people, right? When you have a community of people, and a community, and hold on, let me pause. Since we have people here from evangelical backgrounds. In the past, former version of Chris, about 7-10 years ago, I would have said community of people would have been code word for, hey, you should really find some other Christians that go to the same church as you, and you should call it a small group. And I'm not mocking small groups at all. But community was only tied to the people in the church. Anything that was found outside of the church was kind of like, oh, you're in a bowling league? Oh, that's cute. Have you ever heard of a small group? You're like, I am in one. It's called a bowling league. I don't know if you heard me, right? Community is so much larger than people who just vote like you, look like you, worship like you, believe like you, go to the same. Community can be this, it is this wildness of the human experience can be community. It can be a running group. It could be it could be your favorite place to grab a drink, a coffee shop, bar, whatever it is. You can find community anywhere. But the point is, Gary had some people that he could say, is this crazy? Is it crazy to think that you guys could, if you guys can just get me close to this place? There's something about being honest. And this is a big reason why we do in-person church. We have the thousands of people who are streaming us right now, right? But there's something about coming together. And does Neighborhood put on the best show in town? Hello, of course, right? But we don't show up because of the show. We show up because there's a place of where we're heard, where we believe, where we're reminded, where hopefully you walk away, you feel inspired to keep going, right? And this is what he has. He has a group of people just to process. This could be an online forum. This could be a Zoom group. This could be AA. This could be coworkers. This could be your family. This could be your chosen family. But to have a place of where you can let the crazy things out, this is why I pay my therapist to listen to me for about 10 minutes and cry for 50, right? Because I say the thing that I've been bottling up. And why? Because I am afraid of the consequences of saying in front of you, right? Of saying in front of my partner, of saying it maybe to my friends. And not because I'm like afraid they're going to hate me. It's like, what's it going to cost them if I say it? You been there? What's it going to cost the person I love most when I share that I'm struggling or I'm in doubt? For those of you maybe who are in relationships or friendships where politically or spiritually in different places and you can't be honest, sometimes a professional, I need a professional. I'm the biggest fan of professionals. So there's a place where I can let, I call my crazy, I'm not diminishing your thoughts. I'm saying I feel like I'm taking crazy pills until I get it out. And I'm like, oh, I'm worth being listened to. I'm worth being loved. I'm worth being shown up for. And all those things I've been carrying is like, oh, right? You need to have a place. That's number one. Number two is this, and this is my favorite one. My whole message is really just talk about this, and I put two other things around it. Is you have to show up. Christianity in the Western world has been deduced to our beliefs, our doctrine, and our thoughts, and our statements. It's like the call and response. Those are beautiful things because we don't have to do anything about them. Those are beautiful things to say. Lord, hear our prayer is a very, and I'm not diminishing it. It's really good. But here, Gary went from, I have this crazy idea. Maybe we can get close to Jesus. I have this hope that even just being around the person of Jesus might bring some life. And his friends could have been like, hey, I'm Steve. I have really soft hands. I'm sorry. I can't handle that, right? Melissa Hendricks, if those of you who are part of the OG of Neighborhood, one of the first times I hung out with her at her house, and we were talking about how can we be allies, right? As a middle-aged, cisgendered, straight, white man, how can I be an ally to like people of color? How can I be an ally to the queer community? How can I be an ally to people who have a different lived experience than me? And Melissa and Mike were very active in activism in Duluth. And she said, you got to show up, Sodder. And when she said that, I was not ready. Because that's way too easy in my mind. Wait. Because in my mind, especially from the way I was trained to be a pastor, and I'm not saying it's bad, but I would walk into places knowing I have a job. Right? I did a funeral on Friday. And it was beautiful. And it was complicated. And it was full of grief and full of celebration. Yeah, Jamie was there, right? I felt comfortable because I had a job. I had a role. I know what was expected of me. And I knew there was enough people to know what was expected out of me. So I could walk through without anxiety. I could walk through a room full of grief because I'm the pastor. God be with you. God be with you, right? I can thank you, Carl. I can do those things, right? But when I showed up to my very first vigil at what's the name of the memorial down on First East and First Street? Say it again. Clayton Jackson McGee. Who just said that? Thank you. Clayton Jackson McGee. Okay. I showed up to that with this rally of someone who was murdered. And I got nervous. I didn't know what to do. I felt weird that I wasn't moving chairs. Felt weird that I wasn't like, you get it. I wasn't setting up tables. I wasn't washing tables. I wasn't picking up napkins. I wasn't emptying trash cans. I just existed. And I'm just there. I'm like, I guess they told me I have to show up. And after enough times of showing up, there was like two or three people I recognized. I'm like, and I got the wave. Right? Now, has that led to us leading as neighborhood all these nonprofits? No, you know what it's led to? Is that I'm going to keep showing up. Because sometimes that's the most important thing you can do. Because when we live of having, to bring it back, to having this hope as we're in desperate situations, maybe it's for ourselves, but how many people are looking for that same hope that could benefit from people in different lived experiences who could show up for other people? And that's where I live. When I have other pastors like, well, how do we make a difference? And how do they? I said, you just, it's not sexy. You got to show up. And how you show up matters. And we show up in all different ways. Not everyone can get off work to go to a vigil. Not everyone can show up to this rally. Not everyone can put thousands of dollars into this, right? We're all in different places. We can all show up in our own way. And I'm telling these stories not to like, I have no problem slapping my own back. I'm telling these stories as like practical examples of how you can show up to bring hope in desperate situations. I was at a golf tournament. Oh, good for you. And I happened to be on Facebook. I have to make, this person would never come to our church. But for some reason, I'm like, oh, read the room quickly. And we were friends. We knew each other from forever ago. And for whatever reason, has not deactivated me from Facebook, which I imagine will happen soon. And they posted this picture, and it was Hallmark Channel. That's a thing, right? Yeah. And it had two movies on it. And the top one was this this white man and white woman with blonde hair, blue eyes. And it was like Caught in Romance or some cheesy title. And they're looking at each other like this, like, ah. And then right underneath it was another title, like Caught in Another Chance. And it's two men, blonde hair, blue eyes, doing the same thing, like, ah. Right? Because Hallmark movies, aren't they all essentially the same thing? Right? And this one just happened. The story was two men that love each other. Well, the top one was what appeared to be two straight people. And she wrote, all I want to do is watch a funny, clean movie with my kids. And this kind, she didn't use garbage, but it insinuated something less than. And I don't know what the world's coming to. I just want a safe place for my family. And I read it, and I looked at the comments. It was like five or six people, two pastors, that were saying, oh, the world is upside down. What the world calls good is really bad. And people saying, you have to go to, you go with it if you want. I've never gone to, I didn't know exist. It is a channel of media called Pure Flix. You ever heard of this? Is it, it's a thing? Is it good? Kathy's like, I'm not watching it. Ooh, I almost just swore. Right? Like, and which is fine. Go with God. And I saw all the hateful comments that's disguised in love. You've seen these things. I used to say these things, right? No, I'm doing out of love. It's like, no, you're doing to make judgment to say this is what humans are and these are subhumans. And I just put on there, and I put like, isn't it amazing that queer people and queer art has always existed? And there's so many ways to love God. I didn't make up about the person. I just said, this is beautiful. And my friend saw, and he's like, what are you doing? You're not going to change anyone's mind through a Facebook comment. And I looked at him. I'm like, yeah, I, of all people, know. Right? Because I have the same people telling me I'm going to hell over and over. I'm clearly not changing their mind. But I'm like, you're living in a world of where it's either 100% you win or 100% you lose. And by Melissa, if Melissa's watching, which I know she does, it was your comment. I like them looking like she's in the camera. Hey, Melissa, you in there? And when I make a comment on Facebook about those things, what I'm thinking about is, what if there's some 15-year-old kid who's in the closet, and that's his friend's dad who just made that comment? What if it's some kid in college who's not ready to come on as their fullest self, and that was their uncle? What if it's someone who's in their 60s and is ready to be honest with the world of who they are, and that's their sister? And they saw hate, 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 and there's one person who says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a way to show up. I'm showing up in simple, maybe it's more complicated for other people. What it costs me is to have these people roll their eyes, whatever it is, and I don't care. Because what it's worth is, if there's one person who sees, there's a pastor, a human, whatever, a straight cisgendered man who's saying, we see you and we affirm you, I'll do that a billion out of a billion times. These people had to actually show up for someone who couldn't show up for themselves. And what happens? They encounter Christ. Last one. And then we're going to take communion. Do I have it? I did. Thank you. I have to check, right? The last one is, Jesus says your sins are forgiven is where he's starting. And then he gets the physical healing. And the takeaway in this, and this is through process theology, is that everything is connected. Does God have the power? Oh, this is a tricky conversation. Does God have the power to instantly heal that person? Yes. Right? I think we'd all agree. Like, God could do whatever God wants. But for whatever reason, the way this is set up, what I believe is that God doesn't just interject with reality. Because if God could, then God should be doing it all the time. And there should be no sickness, no pain, blah, blah, blah. But instead, how does God move? It's through the community. It's through the interconnectedness of the person's soul, body, emotions, intellect, faith, hope, yes. But it's also interconnected to everyone else in that room who had faith. When they looked at that person, they looked at Gary, right? First, those six guys bring him had to have faith, or at least have some semblance of hope of saying, I think this is going to work. And a community of people rallying together to show up to Jesus was enough. And do I believe that Jesus reached out and said, now I am the one who healed you? Or did Jesus say, you are now healed? That's a bigger conversation. And I probably fall in the camp of the second. Of when we as a community can rally together, see needs, process needs, validate needs. Here's a big one. Believe needs. It's amazing what can happen in those spaces. And again, this is why I still choose to be, I'm a professional, all right? And I believe in church. I just had someone this past week, of all the jobs, why would you ever want to be a pastor? Right? It's like, I still believe in it. That maybe right now, well, I'm looking around the room. There's a lot of us that have some deep needs, right? And maybe right now you're in a good spot. Maybe in a year, and I hope you never have to get to that place, but maybe in a year, 3 years, 10 years, 20 years, you get in a place that's different and you need a community of people to hear you, validate you, and believe you. It's one of the reasons I still do this. So when we're in a place of desperation and we need hope, we have to have a place where we can process someone to hear us, point us, maybe carry us. We need to show up, and that everything is connected. So here's what we're going to do. I got the communion upstairs. See? Dave already knew there's a job to do, and he's like, I'm the guy who does jobs. Passing around. This is apple cider, because we don't hand out wine. And we always use grape juice because it looks like wine, and somehow we think that's holier than anything else. And Chris forgot to buy grape juice, but someone had apple cider and left it downstairs, so whoever's that is, thank you. And we got it upstairs as well. Did I hand out the crackers? Yes, I did. In the prep you, as you are holding the body and blood of Christ, I'm going to invite you to think about two things. I'd like you to hold in your mind, what is the thing that you lack hope for? And this can be as detrimental as your personal health or your marriage or your relationship. It could be something as my kid's lacrosse tournament or my sister's job, whatever it might be. What you are lacking in hope, you still feel that lack of. Thank you, Lama. And there's the body of Christ. Thank you. Did everyone get it? Lama, you good? Yeah, you denied Lama the body of Christ. Oh, man, we're not going down that road. Of the stories I've heard of people being denied communion at churches. God, hear our prayers. All right. What I'd like you to do is we're going to start with the body. Where do you lack hope? And I'm not going to make any jokes. Because where you feel lack of hope is real, it is valid, it's way too close to home for many of us. And as you even are holding the body of Christ, Jesus told his buddies before he was betrayed, he rips open like this loaf, and he looks at his buddies, and he says, this, do this in remembrance of me. And remembering Christ is something so much more than just like a little feeling, a little thought in our head said, oh, Jesus, you're pretty good. It's a tactile way. It's a physical way of believing and trusting that whatever that hope is, I want to ingest it. I want to embody it. I want to consume it because whatever else is out there, what I need is Christ. Let's take the body of Christ. I just heard someone whisper, it's so crunchy. If I heard it, we all heard it. So that's gluten-free for you, friends. Oh, I was supposed to tell you that. Bad pastor. It's gluten-free. So, second, we're going to take the blood of Christ, what Jesus calls it. In the same way that we feel like we lack hope, through a drink, of all the things to Jesus to represent, hope, salvation, and life, Jesus chose bread and wine because that's something that's readily available all the time. This was like a staple. You walked to anyone's house, you could find bread and wine. It's almost like a way of Jesus saying, I am that close. I am not unique. I am not far off. I am as common as the things you have in your home. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of it. And sometimes we need to actively drink. We have to take it in. So as you take in this juice, as a symbol, is as a prayer, it is an act of solidarity of saying Christ is with me. Let's drink. Let's pray. So God, thank you. Thank you for being so radically available. And it's easy to move away from that. It's easy to think, no, God is in someone else. He is somewhere else. And as we talked about last week, God, that you are everywhere. And you see and you respond and evolve and move to us and with us. I pray for my friends here and those of us who are watching online, of where we feel a lack of hope. And so, Holy Spirit, will you prompt us and remind us of those in our life that we can trust to be honest with and process. God, will you give us the moxie and the wisdom and the strength? And for some of us, showing up is an incredibly huge obstacle for a whole variety of reasons. And we say, Lord, hear our prayer. Give us what we need to show up to that work, to that conversation, maybe showing up to finally block that person on our phone. Maybe it's showing up to the chosen family at Thanksgiving instead of to the family. Because enough is enough. Give us what we need to show up for ourselves. And God, I pray for those in our lives and our paths who are just begging for someone to see them and notice them. And that we can show up for someone with a different lived experience. And lastly, everything's connected. Everything is touching. Help us, God, in our spirit, in our intellect, in our bodies, and also with one another, that we can continue to add value, listen to people, and believe people. And we love you. In your name. Amen.